Well, good morning. Thanks for being here today. It's a beautiful day. It's a great day to be together as God's people, take advantage of an opportunity to worship Him and focus our minds on Him and build up one another. So it's good to be here, and thank you so much for being here. And thank you for our visitors for coming as well. We hope that our time together can be an encouragement and a help to you. This morning, we're going to continue and conclude a series of lessons that our shepherds requested, addressing principles of authority. In our first lesson, we observe the fact that Jesus is king. We recognize the authority of the king. And the fact that Jesus is king demands our absolute honor and submission in everything we do. And we just need to see that fundamentally. In our second lesson, we sought to understand the nature of God's Word. If we want to understand His Word, we need to understand the nature of the Word that He revealed. And so we observe principles of context. We need to respect the historical context. We need to respect the textual context. We need to recognize writing styles and genre, the way God communicated. We observe principles of communication. God tells us, God shows us, God implies some things, engages our minds in reason through implication. And there's so much beauty in that design and wisdom in that design. We observe that God's Word is largely principle-based. We must draw specific applications, but after we've first understood and been rooted and grounded in the biblical principles, again, in the context they were revealed. And finally, we observe that God's principles are enduring principles that are authoritative, true, relevant, transformative in every generation and every culture. And so this morning, I'd like to turn to the subject of tradition. And thinking about the subject of tradition is going to highlight, as we look in the text, highlight many important principles that are going to just underline and further develop these authority principles for us. And so I want to largely focus on the life of Jesus today and look at his interactions with the religious leaders regarding tradition. And so we see Jesus' conflicts with tradition. And that's the way I chose to phrase that. And we want to clarify that and develop that as we go along. But one of the things we need to recognize, or that's helpful to recognize, one of the central issues in Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders revolved around differences between human tradition and divine commandment. And so we'll see that come into light. Much of the conflict centered around Sabbath tradition specifically, and so we'll see that as well. The Jewish religious leaders repeatedly supplanted God's written word with their human traditions. They taught their traditions as if they were doctrine and as if they carried the same weight and authority as the written word of God, and they enforced their traditions as if they were doctrine and as if they carried the same authoritative weight of God's written word. Jesus, on the other hand, honored the scriptures. Jesus always honored the written word of God. Jesus upheld the written word of God as authority. Jesus upheld the written word of God and appealed to the written word of God to answer every question of belief, of doctrine, of practice. Think about when he was tempted by Satan. He didn't appeal to human tradition. He didn't appeal to opinion. He said, "It's written." And you think about time after time when the religious leaders would ask him, "Is it lawful?" or challenge him for doing something that's not lawful. He wouldn't appeal to tradition. He wouldn't appeal to personal opinion. But he said, "Have you not read?" And he'd take him back to the scriptures. Even the night he's betrayed, he's in the garden and challenged with this fact of, let's break free from this arrest. He said, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" And so his mind repeatedly went back to, what does God say in his written word? In contrast to that honor for God's written word, what we see is he frequently disregarded human traditions. Jesus made a point to disregard the Pharisees' human traditions. And the Gospels record multiple examples of this. When you see in Matthew 12 and Mark 3, or Mark 2, the disciples eating heads of grain in the grain fields on the Sabbath day, that was disregarding Pharisaical tradition. When Jesus healed the man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Mark 12 and Mark 3. When Jesus healed the woman in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Luke 13. When Jesus healed the man in the Pharisee's house on the Sabbath in Luke 14. When Jesus healed the sick man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath in John 5. When Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath in John 10. And just over and over and over again, you see him deliberately disregarding human tradition. And we see other examples of that. Recognizing that, though, Jesus never disregarded a single command of God or single principle of Scripture. We need to see that distinction. Jesus disregarded human traditions on these occasions and made a deliberate point to do so, but he never disregarded a single command of God or a principle of Scripture. Jesus' unconventional teaching and practice, we see, becomes just this frequent, repeated source of controversy. And so what we see in the text that was read for us, and the text we're going to walk through today, Jesus finally confronts this fundamental issue of human tradition versus divine commandment when the Pharisees challenge him. Really, they talk about his disciples, but they're challenging him. They say, "You've done what's not lawful. You've broken the tradition of the elders." And in regards to this question of ceremonial washing. So if you would open up to Matthew 15, and then if there's a way to mark it or just kind of keep a finger there, have Mark 7 available as well. We're gonna see both of these texts. We'll use Matthew 15 as our outline, but get some additional information from Mark 7. And so the Pharisees challenge Jesus, Matthew 15, 1 through 2. "Why do you break our traditions?" And so notice Matthew 15, verses 1 through 2. "Then some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and say, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" And so, again, the Pharisees are challenging Jesus because his disciples broke the tradition of the elders. Specifically, they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. You guys wash your hands before you eat? I do. I promise. Yeah. You know. But we do it because of hygiene, because of health, because of sanitation. For them, it was a matter of ritual purity before God. To have unwashed hands was viewed as having impure hands, and you see that in Mark 7. Mark reveals they had other similar traditions. Notice verses 3 and 4 of Mark 7. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, observing the traditions of the elders from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they've received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." I don't doubt that these specific traditions had some origin in God's law. When you read about some of the specific Levitical laws of holiness and cleansing and even washing. But the context is clear. This is not an issue of law, of God's written law. This is an issue of human tradition. And you see that over and over and over again in this context. And so, again, the Pharisees challenge, "Why do you break our traditions?" Notice how Jesus responds to them. He wants to know, "Why do you break God's commandments?" And just to get a sense of the outline of this section, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to address this fundamental issue of human tradition versus divine commandment. And then he's going to go on to address this specific erroneous human tradition regarding washing and expose the error of that. We'll focus more on this fundamental issue of tradition versus commandment. But so he first addresses the root issue. Notice verse 3 of Matthew 15. "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" The Pharisees viewed their traditions as authoritative. The traditions were honored above God's commands. Their traditions often violated God's commands. So we're going to see now, as the text moves on, he's going to provide an illustration of this fundamental error. Notice beginning in verse 4. God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death." So he's going to quote two passages from the old law. Both of these passages are actually repeated twice in the Pentateuch. The first quote from the Ten Commandments is a broad principle. We recognize this broad principle that's really addressing our attitude and our behavior towards our parents. And this principle is broad and encompasses a variety of specific applications. One of the things we observed last week, when we recognize a principle, we recognize there are several specific applications within that principle. And when we recognize a principle, we recognize there are some things that are excluded, that conflict with that principle. One of the specific applications here is take care of your parents. Provide for your parents materially, financially, when they're in need, much like parents took care of you and provided for your needs when you were young. And so that's the first quote, honor your father and mother. The second, he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. See what that does? That's underscoring the seriousness, the weight of this instruction. This is a matter of life and death. This is what God says. But you say, and so he's going to show this contrast between what God's saying, what God's written down, and what they're actually saying. You say, whoever says to father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he's not to honor his father or mother. Mark uses the term korban here to describe this specific tradition. Korban's a Hebrew term that simply means gift, offering. And so the idea with this specific tradition is under oath, they would make an oath or a vow. Under oath, they would dedicate their possessions, their belongings to God. Give them or dedicate, offer them up to God. Doesn't that sound good? Spiritual? I mean, isn't it good to give to God? Isn't that a good spiritual, great thing to do? Give your possessions to God? But here's the catch. The resources that were Corbin, that were given to God, were no longer available to do good, to help others, including your parents. And so here's where the rub comes in. When their parents needed help, the Pharisees would then say, and I'm sure very sorrowfully say, whatever I have that would help you is Corbin. It's given. And therefore, Jesus draws the connection. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. He is not to honor his father and mother. That's the conclusion, that's the implication of their tradition. In other words, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you out. I'm just so spiritual. I gave all my stuff to God. Be warmed and filled. That's what's behind this tradition. And so what we see is this human tradition that has an appearance of spirituality is in direct opposition to the express will of God as he revealed in his written word. See that conflict there? Again, see the appearance of spirituality. It looks good. It looks spiritual. But when you press it, this human tradition, it conflicts with God's word. It directly opposes God's word. And so rightly Jesus said, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. He even says in Mark 7, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. They've just gotten so masterful at their ability to come up with these traditions that keep them from doing what God wants them to do. Rightly, Jesus identified them as hypocrites. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. Just like the Jews in Isaiah's day, the Pharisees, the Jews as a whole during the days of Jesus, were hard-hearted hypocrites. They were hard-hearted hypocrites. Their traditions have the appearance of spirituality, but no true substance in God's will. They themselves appeared holy, appeared pious, devoting such things to God, devoting their possessions to God, but in reality they were selfish and covetous and had no true regard for God's word, God's written word. They professed to want to please God, but in reality they were in direct opposition to his word. That's a hypocrite. And as a result, Jesus says their worship is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. He says they're wasting their time. They're incurring God's wrath as a result of what they're doing. It's interesting. Jesus' strongest rebukes, at least the ones that are recorded for us in Scripture, are not directed to the irreligious tax collectors and sinners. It's the religious Pharisees and scribes, and their hypocrisy and their traditions. Clearly, Jesus is opposed to the human traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. But what I want to do is I want to step back for just a minute and summarize and just to make sure that we more clearly understand Jesus' attitude towards tradition. And so let's think about his attitudes towards tradition for a second. Recognize this, and a couple of these things are important distinctions to make. He did not condemn tradition. Jesus had no issue or problem with tradition in and of itself. For Jesus, it wasn't a matter of new versus old, liberal versus conservative, progressive versus traditional. And so understand what we're saying there. For Jesus, it was a matter of truth. What has God said? What has God revealed? What has God written down? When Jesus answered Satan, it's written. When Jesus answered the scribes and the Pharisees, have you not read? When Jesus said in the garden, how must the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? He was honoring something that was very old. Something that was very conservative. Something that was very traditional. You think about one of the passages we read last week in Matthew 19, when the Pharisee says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? He went back to Genesis 2, recording events that revolve around the garden. You're not going to get much older than the marriage of Adam and Eve in the garden. And so again, it's not an issue of new, old, progressive, traditional, or anything like that. For Jesus, the important thing was not age, but source. The traditions Jesus honored were of God. To honor God's traditions is to honor God. And so recognize it's not against tradition. We just have to do all this new stuff. So see that. Even this we need to recognize. Jesus didn't even condemn human tradition in these contexts. Human tradition in and of itself. And we'll see, Jesus himself would keep human traditions that were harmonious with God's word. Think about John 2 when he went to this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. He was participating in human tradition. Marriage is from God, but you think about all the different customs that are associated with weddings. Well, that's from man. Or think about John 10 when Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. He's participating in human tradition. The Feast of Dedication was not prescribed in the law. It originated during the Maccabean period in the 160s, and it was designed to commemorate the reconsecration of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes, say that five times fast, desecrated it. And so again, just examples of for Jesus, it was an issue of just human tradition even in and of itself. So if those things are true, why take such a strong, deliberate stand against the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees? Again, we saw he went out of his way to disregard Pharisaical traditions, specifically regarding the Sabbath. So why take such a strong, deliberate stand if these things are true? Jesus condemned human traditions that violated God's written word. This is a fundamental point. Again, with the Corban tradition, he illustrated this with the Corban tradition, but this is true in many ways. Despite their appearance of spirituality, they're violating God's written word. Prior to condemning Corban, as we already read, he says, you're experts at setting aside the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition. So in violation. And he says after that, you do many such things as this. Again, so this is their pattern, is they've got these human traditions that are contradicting, conflicting with, violating God's written word. Traditions are good if they're from God. Human traditions can be good if they harmonize with the written word of God. Human traditions are sinful and intolerable if they violate the written word of God. And that's a careful distinction that we need to understand. Rightly, Jesus condemned human traditions that violated the written word of God. There's another aspect of this, too, that we need to see. Jesus condemned human traditions that were honored as equal or greater to the written word of God. He says, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. The Pharisees taught and enforced their traditions as if they carried the same weight, as if they carried the same authority as the written word of God. The reality is they valued it far above the written word of God, and we see that in practice. But you know, you see that emphasis. There's no place for this in the kingdom of God. To just elevate human tradition as if it just carries the same weight as God's written word, there is absolutely no place for that in the kingdom of God. When Jesus challenged tradition and made a point to disregard tradition, again, he did not attack tradition or even human tradition, but human traditions that were elevated to the place where God's word alone should be. attitudes towards tradition have led to some serious pitfalls among God's people throughout history. And we see that. In Jesus' day, we see it before Jesus' day, we see it after Jesus' day. And so it's critical that as we think about taking this home, that we carefully consider what are our attitudes towards tradition. Let me suggest a couple things that build on these things. We must recognize the difference. A little ahead of myself. We must recognize the difference between God's principles and our traditional application of those principles. Think about what we just shared in a few moments ago, the Lord's Supper. As the Pharisees asked Jesus, is this from heaven or from men? We recognize the Lord's Supper is from God. The Lord's Supper is from God. Jesus, on the night before he died, the night that he was betrayed, as it says in the text that Logan read for us, he gave us this supper. He commanded and gave instructions for this. And so we recognize that's from God. If we think about some of the specific things we do in regards to format, whether you know we have traditionally have someone deliver some thoughts before we do that to help us engage our minds, and we pass this out in silver trays, and the emblems rest on a wooden table that says, "This do in remembrance of me." Those are human traditions, traditional ways in which we apply God's principles. Think about this for a second. The fact that we come together, the fact that we meet, the focus of our meeting, the specific actions that we do when we're together, these things are from God. These things are described explicitly and in principle and implicitly and an example throughout God's Word. The location, where we meet, the times we meet, 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, times for our meetings, some of the specific focuses of different meetings. What are we going to do tonight? Having a focused meeting that's geared towards evangelism. Some of those things, those are, again, our traditional applications of these divine principles. I hope that's clear, that we recognize, again, God's principles, and we would see the difference between what has God communicated and the ways we have traditionally applied those principles. And so again, we want them to harmonize, but distinguish between those things. So we must differentiate and distinguish, recognize the difference between those things. We must be careful with this. We must not interpret God's principles through the lens of our traditions. When Jesus' disciples were eating those heads of grain in the grain fields on the Sabbath, the Pharisee says, "You're doing what's not lawful." They viewed that as a violation of God's law. But what they were doing is they were looking at that through the lens of their tradition. So it became a matter of law for them. In reality, they'd only violated human tradition. Yet again, the Pharisees are interpreting Sabbath law through the lens of their traditions. It's easy to do that. And it's just easy to fall into that trap and interpret God's principles through the lens of, well, this is what we've always done, and just sort of see it and miss some of, especially those principles of context we looked at last week. It's easy to miss God's principles as it was communicated in the original context. So we've got to carefully and honestly work to just strip away any preconceptions that may hinder or limit or block or get it wrong, our understanding and application of God's Word as He revealed. We must not teach or enforce traditions as authoritative. Our loyalty must be to the written Word of God. To God Himself, of course. To His Word, His will. We must seek to uphold and defend God's Word, God's will. My opinions have no place in any sort of authoritative format. We could say this goes without saying, but I need to say it. We must never violate God's principles in our traditions. And I hope we recognize that clearly. And let's see this before we close. Human traditions may change, may not change. Human traditions may change. God's principles, God's Word, does not change. You know, think about that. Times change, cultures change, generations change, circumstances change. The Word of God does not change. And we read a couple passages last week that show that. And you think about, again, the idea of how we traditionally would apply God's principles. What was most effective in one place at one time may not be most effective in another place or at another time. And again, just recognizing that fact. Don't cling to tradition because that's the way we've always done it. Cling to tradition because you want to glorify God and edify His people. So if we're clinging to tradition, let it be for the right reasons. Don't cast away tradition because that's the way we've always done it. If we're going to cast away a tradition, let it be because we want to glorify God and edify His people. Change for the sake of change has no substantial spiritual benefit. Simply changing our format, changing our seating layout, will not in and of itself draw us closer to God. And believe me, with my design background, I get it. I mean, I get the advantage of sitting in a circle and sitting, you know, I layout and all that stuff. I mean, I can see the underlying advantages of some of those things. But in and of itself, that's not going to help me draw closer to God. That's not going to be more edifying. I mean, it may be more exciting for a second, but it's not going to be more edifying building up my brother. And so recognizing that, but change for the sake of God's glory, change for the sake of edification, change for the sake of scriptural principles, those are things that warrant change. We must always be open to that. And so I hope that distinction is clear. If this is the way we've always done it, becomes a driving force in our actions, in our decisions, in our planning, perhaps we should reevaluate what the Scriptures teach on a given subject. Perhaps we should reevaluate our practice in light of God's principle. Because God's Word must be our unwavering, uncompromising standard for everything we believe, everything we practice, everything we teach. And so it's not about new or old. It's not about this is the way we've always done it. What does God say? And we want to carry out His Word, His will, His principles in the ways that glorify Him and honor Him best. Again, these are just some easy things to just slip into, tracks to fall into in our thinking. I mean, we see the patterns of this throughout history. We see where wrong attitudes towards traditions led the Jewish religious leaders during the days of Jesus. I mean, we see where those wrong attitudes led them. We see where wrong attitudes towards tradition lead many religious groups in our day. What we need to see is that it never happens here. That we distinguish carefully between human tradition, divine principle. We look at the series as a whole, the three lessons that we've done over the last few weeks. If this raises questions, please ask. We want to glorify God. We want to think more biblically. We want to align our thinking and our mind more along with God's thinking and His mind as He revealed. So let's talk. Let's think through questions. Think through specifics more carefully and together. We want to grow together. We want to glorify the God who gave us these principles. So Jesus is the great King. Let's honor Him. Let's submit to Him in everything we do. We need to understand the nature of God's Word. Let's work to understand that so that we can honor the God who gave it. And let's differentiate between human tradition, divine principle, honoring God's Word in all that we do. If we can help you and encourage you and pray for you and come alongside you for anything in any way, we want to do that. Please let us know. And if you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins. You can walk with God and have all your sins forgiven and be able to stand before Him with in grace and stand in confidence. We want to help you in that as well. If we can do anything for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Great lesson we've heard this morning and the wonderful studies that we've had with Ryan. It's going to make this announcement much easier. This is a great church, and we're delighted to be a part of it. But not long ago, back in September, when we were in a meeting at Northville Boulevard in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a group of elders from another church known as Case and Lane sought us out and asked us if we would come and help them. Last week, we had the privilege of meeting our grandson. And then after that, we went over and met with the Case and Lane elders and their wives. And the next day, we met the congregation. They put me through the paces of teaching class and speaking in the morning and in the evening. And then on Thursday evening, the elders of that church asked us if we would come and help them. And we have accepted that invitation. And we're asking for your help, your prayers, and your blessing. There aren't any details yet as far as the specifics of how this transition will occur. But we've agreed to go and help them. You may be saying, well, why? Well, it's not because we don't feel welcome here. It's not because we don't feel loved and appreciated. But we've been looking to try to help some other churches, especially where they're college students. And so Middle Tennessee State University is located at Murfreesboro. It has the largest undergraduate student population of any university in the state of Tennessee. And we've been interested in them for a long time. Already studies are going on there that we're very excited about. But there's probably even a greater tug. Cindy's mom needs our help. She has bone cancer. Cindy's the eldest child. We need to honor Cindy's mom. And there's these things called grandchildren. And they say, Grandma and Grandpa, we miss you. And so we would be closer to our grandchildren, our kids too. Dave Barkus has been mentoring me for a long time. And he's been helping me to think about transitions. And so I've asked Dave if he would to lead us in prayer. Would you stand while we're dismissed?